Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
Good morning. How are we doing, everybody? Good to be with you guys this morning. I'm not supposed to start this way, but I'm so compelled to talk about the Chicago spring weather. It's like, what is it? Like shorts or parkas, right? All right. Well, it is great to be with you guys. It was really powerful to be in worship with all of you. So I'm just going to jump in. I know that I'm very aware that I regularly complain about my hip to you. You guys, if you've been here for 2 weeks or more, you've probably heard me complain that I've got a bad hip, and I wanted to talk about it again today. In the early stages of my hip, I was around 35 years old when my hip started to feel bad. And I didn't know what it was, and it just started to hurt kind of chronically. And so I started talking to people about it, and it happened to be that that's right when we planted Thrive, and I was talking to this guy. We actually had a chiropractor that used to come to this church, and I said, man, my hip really, really hurts. It's kind of a new pain. I'm not sure what to do with it. And this guy said, well, come on in and see me. I bet we can get it figured out. And so I went to his place, and he kind of took a look at me, and he did some measurements and stuff like that. And he said, I know what the deal is. You've been sitting on your wallet on the right side, and because you've been sitting on your wallet, that is the reason why your hip hurts so badly. And he said, I'm going to crack you, and we'll make it all better. And I was like, all right, well, that's cool. And so he said, first we got to do some, you know, intake and some talking. And so his place was, it was like there was all these rooms, but none of the rooms had doors or a ceiling, right? So it was like a big open area if this were like partitioned off. And so we're in this kind of little nook in this place. And this guy's chatting with me, and he's kind of pressing on some things, and we're talking about church and things like that, and he gets behind me, and he's got his hands on my shoulders, and we're just chatting about life and things like that, and then he's kind of feeling around the back of my neck, and we're talking, and he puts his hands on the back of my head, and we're talking, and all of a sudden he goes, crack, and he just like turned my head like 90 degrees this way. I shrieked like a little girl. I did not know he was going to do that, and it was the scariest thing. I just had no grid for that. Literally, the entire place was like, oh my goodness, what happened to that little girl in that room? What is he do? What's he doing to her? It was so embarrassing. It was so embarrassing. Well, it turned out that that was not the issue at all, so I had that humiliating experience for nothing except for a good story today. And so after chiropractic didn't work, I ended up going to an orthopedic surgeon, and this guy was very, very well known. He was like an orthopedic surgeon for the Bulls, like literally every single orthopedic surgeon. Have you ever been to an orthopedic surgeon that wasn't a surgeon for the Chicago Bulls at one point or another, right? That's what they all do. But anyway, this guy was very, very good, and he took a bunch of pictures of my hip, x-rays, CT scans. He did all the stuff, and he said, you know, I think that I can fix this, and I can fix it arthroscopically. All I have to do is poke a couple of holes in there and, you know, get some stuff out, and you're going to be just fine. And so I thought, this is great, because the alternative was for a 35-year-old man to have a hip replacement. I wasn't really interested in that. And so he went in there and he did his work. And before I was even awake, he came out to Molly and he said, oh man, this hip is really, really bad. He said, what was his phrase that he said to you?
I did the best I could.
He said, I did the best. He said, that's him right there. He said, I did the best I could, but it was not at all what I needed. As a matter of fact, he made things worse. His surgery made things actually worse. And I wonder, you guys, if in the same way that I experienced the discouragement of going to multiple doctors and receiving no help, I wonder if many of us actually experienced that same phenomenon spiritually. I just want you guys to imagine for a moment walking into a hospital where patients are suffering, but there are no doctors there to diagnose the true illness of their patients. People come into this hospital and some patients are misdiagnosed. Other people are told that their condition is just part of life. And most patients are sent home untreated at this hospital. And imagine a place like that. Well, last week we looked at how the church that Thrive and the church at large, how we are called to function as a spiritual hospital, how we're called to stand in the gap and to fight for healing to be released here and in the world. But what if the church itself routinely misdiagnosed our sick people? What if we misdiagnosed ourselves? And what if we were not trained to diagnose the real issue that people were dealing with, much less to bring healing to them? And then I just want you to imagine a different kind of hospital, a hospital where we didn't say things like you're sitting on your wallet wrong, but we were able to see not just the outside of the problem and put Band-Aids on it, but we were able to see what was happening beneath the surface. And I believe that the church is actually meant to be that kind of a hospital, a place where Jesus heals, not just the obvious wounds that everyone can see, but that we, the church, are used by Jesus to bring healing to the root issues of things that make us sick, specifically spiritual oppression. Specifically spiritual oppression. Paul says that we have many, many struggles, and our struggles are often sort of, you can see an obvious part of the struggle, but really that is the surface issue. And in fact, that there is the reality of a spiritual root to the things that we deal with. And so here's how Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, the Bible is so clear with us that very, very often when we think that we're dealing with something that's just perfectly natural, normal to human life on planet Earth, normal to American life, what we might oftentimes actually be dealing with has a spiritual origin. We might actually be dealing with spiritual beings that are out to harm us, to steal life from us, to bring destruction into our lives. And I believe, you guys, that this is actually a really important topic for us to be immersed in, to be, you know, conversant about, to be, have in the front of our awareness, because there is so much at stake here for all of us. I might have mentioned this to you guys, but recently our neighborhood, have I told you guys that we've had burglars in our neighborhood? Did I tell you about that? We've got burglars in our neighborhood. And I don't know, there's this one guy in particular. We actually have seen images that people have caught on their Nest cameras or whatever. But there's a person that has been breaking and entering into a bunch of homes in our little neighborhood, so much so that the police have begun to stake out our neighbor. We see cops there all the time just looking for this guy. And all of our neighbors are in kind of an uproar and they're freaking out and things like that. And this guy, he doesn't seem like interested in violence, but he is certainly interested in theft. And so he's actually broken into people's homes when people are actually at home. I mean, he's literally, so it's that level. And so our neighbors have responded in a variety of different ways. Molly and I have taken kind of a casual approach comparatively. We are now locking our front door. We're locking our back door. We're keeping the garage door shut. And Terry Scaglione, who comes here, made us a little dowel that we stick in our sliding door so that even if somebody could jimmy the lock, he won't be able to open it. So that's pretty much all that we've done. But we've got neighbors that are putting cameras on every corner of their house. I mean, people are taking this really, really seriously. And I just want us to think about this from a spiritual standpoint. Like, what would it be like if knowing that there is someone that is out to steal from us, what would it be like if Molly and I routinely, day after day and night after night, if we routinely left our garage door open and we left our front door wide open and we left our back door wide open every night, just thinking, ah, it's fine. I'm sure the burglar has no interest in our stuff. Would that be smart? Of course not. That would be silly to do. And yet, I believe that Jesus is telling us that we have a very real enemy that is out for us, out for our lives, out for our happiness, out for our joy. There's a spiritual reality here. And yet, because of who we are culturally, who we are just in life on planet Earth, we sort of tend to overlook or ignore that reality. And when we do that, when we live so naturally, we end up just leaving doors open for the enemy to do whatever it is that the enemy wants to do. But the biblical writers felt very differently about this than we do. The Apostle Peter said this very interestingly. He was urgent about this. He said, "Stay alert, church. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Peter tells us, be ready, be on guard. The enemy is there. And yet, in spite of Peter's challenge to stay alert, many of us Christians, we actually act as if we have nothing whatsoever to be concerned about. And if that is true of you, if it has been days, let me just put it this way, if it's been days and days since you've thought about what's happening in the spiritual realm and the work of the enemy, you might fall into this category. But if that's true, if we don't really think about this very often, I think that we come by this thinking honestly. And the reason is because most of us in this room, not all of us, but most of us in this room were born in America or born in another Western country like America. And we have been highly influenced by the culture of the Western world, the culture of America. And our worldview has taught us that there are really two important realms in life. The most important realm is what happens right here in the natural, right? What you can see, what you can taste, what you can touch, what you can feel. That's one realm. But then we have a grid for a second realm, and that is the heavenly realm, right? And so there's people and there's God. And that is about all that there is. That is a very Western way of thinking, but it is not true the world over, and it was certainly not true of what the Bible teaches us about how life is and what life is like. What the Bible teaches us is that there is a middle realm, a middle place between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, and that is the spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, just like on earth and in heaven, there are all kinds of beings, different types of beings that do all kinds of things, and all three of these realms have influence over each other. They interact all together. And we don't typically go there in our thinking, but we need to, because look at what is at stake here. Look at what's at stake here. There is a devil that is at work in the world. And if the devil is still at work and we aren't oriented towards it, if we're not aware of it, if we're not alert, as Peter said, the enemy, what does the enemy have access to? The enemy has access to your very life, the life of your family, your job, your happiness, your health, your home. And what is he up to? What is the enemy up to? Satan is so desirous to begin, to push into, to start, or to keep us bound in affliction, in addiction, in fear, in bitterness, in shame, in cycles of sin, and just plain cycles of destruction. And if he's not already got a hold on people, he wants to begin that. He wants to inject that into our lives. And that's why Peter said the thief comes only to what? Steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, but I came that you would have life and have it abundant. That's actually a declaration of war. And all throughout Jesus's life, we see that he didn't just teach people great teachings. He didn't just heal people of physical issues. What was he doing? He was dealing with, casting out, fighting wars against the powers and the principalities of this dark world so that people could be truly set free. Jesus came to set us free. And this was a significant part of his ministry, you guys. And if you want to kind of have your mind blown about this, go back to your Gospels. Even go to the book of Acts and Paul's letters and look for the spiritual warfare that was happening. Look for all of the times that Jesus was engaging with the enemy, that Jesus was casting out demons. It was central to Jesus's ministry. The author of the book of Acts, Luke, kind of summed up Jesus' ministry this way. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. This was an encapsulation of the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus began this spiritual warfare, this dealing with these spiritual beings that kept people oppressed, kept people locked in shame or discouragement or sickness. He began this from the very moment that he started his earthly ministry. And there's this really wild story that is told in most of the Gospels about Jesus going to the synagogue, which is going to church on the, whatever day it was that he went. And right in the middle of the service, a person who had just been a part of the church, like one of you guys, just erupted with a demonic manifestation. And so here's how it's described. This is Mark chapter 1. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it says this. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. That's a wild thing, right? Somebody that had just been coming to church just had this demon sort of manifest there, and Jesus dealt with this thing, cast him out, and guess what happened? Even though it was weird and it was crazy, that man was set free that day. That man was made whole that day. That was the best day of that man's life. And so all throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus is doing this work. Just a few verses later, Mark chapter 1, verse 34, Mark records this. And he, Jesus, healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And of course, I could share countless scriptures just like this. And here's the point. If Jesus saw deliverance ministry as essential to his mission, shouldn't the church continue that work today? If Jesus saw this work as essential to his mission, should not we continue this work today? And sadly, I think because the spiritual realm and the work of the enemy are not really on our radar, what so often happens is that we look at symptoms and we think that these symptoms just have their origin. It's just like life on planet Earth. So I've got a bad hip. Right? And that's just the way it's supposed to be. That's life. We go through all kinds of difficulty and pain and torment and discouragement, and we just think, well, that's just the way it's going to be. And we get sent home week after week after week going, there's nothing to do here. We can't treat that. And yet it was precisely for these things that Jesus came to set us free. And so what I want to do here is I want to kind of remind us, because I know for many of you it's a reminder, but it's an important reminder, and maybe this is new for some of you, but for too often we have been putting Band-Aids on our stuff. So we treat our things with the Band-Aid of positive thoughts, or we treat our stuff with the Band-Aid of reading another book, or we treat ourselves with the Band-Aid of counseling or medication or any of those things. And believe me, Molly and I are big believers in all of those things. We're in marriage counseling right now. I take medication for my hip daily. So we're not against those things. But so often we tend to turn towards those and we stop right there and we never get to the root issue and we never get free. And Jesus came for freedom. It is for freedom that we have been set free. And so here this morning, I want to call us to be in bondage no longer. All right? Okay, so this is what Jesus was doing then. It is what Jesus is doing now. And he's giving us the opportunity to be free, to walk in freedom, and to help others to experience freedom themselves. And so here's something that Jesus said that I really kind of like for us. And he said this in Luke chapter 6. He said, "Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. I want both of those things. I want to be fully trained, and I want to be like my teacher. And I believe that you do as well. And so let's do some training for reigning today, right? And so I want to say that we need to be aware so that we can be victorious. That's my goal for us. And I know that dealing with the demonic, dealing with that middle realm can be a little weird. It could be a little scary. We have probably had some church experience that sort of did this poorly. And of course, you know, we're aware of all of the movies. Every movie theater has one or two movies that show that the devil is far more powerful than anything that God could do, right? There's all kinds of terrible examples out there. And so what I want to do is I want to begin by helping ground us in our authority, because you have incredible authority. We're going to really dig into this deeply here. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Here's what Paul says. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand. By the way, that is extremely important, okay? I'm going to read that again. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler, authority. These are important because these are different. Ruler, authority, power, or leader, or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for what? The benefit of the church. Okay, do you remember our three realms? We have the natural earthly realm that we all hang out in, right? That's the one we're most comfortable in. The next one that we're a little bit comfortable with is that heavenly realm where God exists. And then there's that middle realm in the between those, right? And what Paul is saying is he's thinking about Jesus having lived his life on earth, having been crucified on the cross and resurrected, and God took Jesus from here and he placed him where? Up here in the heavenly realm at the right hand of God. And when he did that, God gave Jesus back all authority, right? Authority over everything. And I want to talk about those specific things that Paul is referring to here. And so Paul says, first of all, here, I actually flipped too quickly, that Jesus has authority over all authorities, right? And here's the interesting thing, you guys. Satan is such a deceiver to us. And so all the time, Satan and his minions, his demons and all that stuff, he will say, I have authority to be here because of what you did, because you did this, because you smoked that, because you watched this, because you did this thing when you were in junior high school. You have given me authority to be here. Because of what your parents did or your grandparents did, I have the authority to be here and I get to do what it is that I want to do with you. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus has all the authority, that the enemy has no authority when it comes to being compared to Jesus. Jesus trumps Satan every time, right? Nextly, Jesus says this, Paul says this. I kind of like this. He talks about power and how no power can compare to the power of Jesus. But then Paul says this. Jesus' authority trumps leaders, right? And when Paul is talking about leaders, where does it say that? Let's see. Okay. Now he's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. That word leader is actually talking about leaders of human leaders, but it's more specifically talking about spiritual beings that lead other spiritual beings. In other words, there is not a demon out there that could possibly touch the power of God. Jesus has authority over all of it. And so we think, wow, these are really, really powerful beings that we're fighting up against, not compared to the authority of Jesus, right? And so Jesus rules over all. And does Jesus worry about the power of the enemy? Does he get nervous? Is he up at night with what the enemy can do to us? Not at all. Jesus holds all the power, all the authority, all the dominion. And so the question is then, well, that's Jesus. What about us? Where do we fit into this? Well, Paul details this so perfectly just a couple of verses later when he says this in Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I want us to read this together. Okay, here we go. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are seated with Jesus. We went from here, earthly realm, where did we go? To the right hand of God, seated with Christ. We are in Christ. And if you are seated with Christ at God's right hand, guess what you have? You have authority and you have power. You have Jesus' authority and you have his power. And that means that everything that is subject to Jesus is subject to us. He has given us that authority. That's why Jesus said, and it kind of puts a new light on these verses that we casually read over in the Gospels, Matthew 10. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. You carry that authority, church. Luke chapter 10, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Those are images of spiritual demonic beings. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all, say all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. We have power and authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease, to overcome all the power of the enemy. That's our authority. That's what we carry. And it's not about you, right? It's not that you have to muster it up. It's not that you bring anything to the table. It's all him. And so here's what I want to do is I want to finish our time by maybe giving us some practical things to think about that I hope will become sort of a philosophy of life, a way of thinking about your life, and a way of walking out freedom from spiritual attack and provocation, and a way of helping others to be free, okay? I'm going to give you sort of a grid. In the first service, I actually had people fill these out, but we're just going to talk about them together. And these are things that we're going to do, that we're going to walk in, that are going to help us to be protected, to walk in freedom from spiritual attack, spiritual bondage. And these are things that we could do to help others to experience that as well. All right, you guys with me? Okay, so here's how I want us to think about it. Here's sort of the philosophy. When I was in the Army, when I was in the military, I was sent to this place called AIT. And AIT stands for Advanced Individual Training, okay? And what that is that is the school for soldiers. When you go into the military, everybody has a job. It's called a MOS, right? It's your, what's it called? The mission of the military occupational specialty. I almost forgot that. Harm would know. That's, so your MOS is your military occupational specialty. So there were guys that were trained to drive deuce and half trucks. There were people that were trained to be clerks and supply people. There were people that were trained to be in the Army Corps of Engineers. There were people that were trained as cooks, like I was briefly. There's all kinds of different jobs, and everybody had their job. They were trained in it, and they knew what to do. But the Army has been around for a long time, and they were smart, and they knew what they were made for. And so before you got to do your advanced individual training to learn your job, you know what you had to do? You had to learn to be an infantryman. Everybody goes to basic training first. And in basic training, you learned how to use that M16. In basic training, you learned how to read a map. In basic training, you learned how to do hand-to-hand combat. You learned all of those things that every soldier needs to know because they were a military. They were an army. And I want us to think that same way. You have your individual gifts. You have your individual personalities and all the specific cool things that God did in you. But every single one of us needs to be equipped to do this work, so that we can live in freedom and help others to experience freedom. And so here are my things. Here are the things that we're going to do to help us to do that. And my first challenge, and here's what I would like you to do. I would actually ask you to make a note in your phone or write this down, because I actually want you to like just meditate on this and let this become your way of living, your lifestyle. Excuse me. For some reason, I'm talking more forcefully today. The first one is this. First one is this. Stay alert. Write it down. Stay alert. Again, Peter said, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have no need or reason to fear, but we must be alert. We must be aware of what is happening in the spiritual realm. We need to be a people that aren't just looking at the natural going, geez, it sucks. That's really a bummer. Instead, we need to keep our ears and our eyes, our spiritual ears and eyes open to what is happening in the spirit. We need to ask, is there a spiritual origin to this thing? What's going on here? And again, we're not a people that think that there's a demon behind every bush or anything like that, but the Bible is clear. Oftentimes, we think that there's something happening in the natural when there's a spiritual origin to it. And so we must stay alert. Keep your spiritual eyes and ears open. Be looking for this. Don't ignore the spiritual realm. We're silly to do that. Number two, here's the next one. Know your authority. Know your authority. Again, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. When I was visiting my parents in Phoenix a couple of years ago, my parents, they're like, you know, old people. And so they like putting up lawn chairs in the garage and they just like look out, you know, we sit in the lawn chairs and hang out. And as I was sitting in a lawn chair a year or two ago, a scorpion came walking up, you know, kind of across the garage, and nobody in Phoenix wants scorpions in their house. They spray for them, but here this guy was. And so very dutifully, what did I do? I didn't pick him up and rehabilitate him. I squashed him, right? I just squashed him. That is what we are called to do, right? We have the authority to trample on the enemy, and we need to know our authority. So that's the second bit. Stay alert. Know your authority. Number three, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. When we pray for ourselves or we pray for someone else to be free from demonic oppression, the first thing that we need to do is we need to link up with the Holy Spirit. We need to say, Holy Spirit, come and be a part of this. Holy Spirit, guide me, reveal to me what is happening here. What's going on in the spiritual realm? And God's Spirit is amazing and faithful to alert us to what is happening in the spiritual realm. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this about God's Spirit. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Here's the amazing thing about the Spirit of God is that not only can the Spirit see exactly what is happening inside you or inside anybody else, God's Spirit can actually see the deep things of the heart of God. And so when we partner with his Spirit, when we give space for his Spirit, the Spirit will faithfully show you what is going on and how to pray. The Spirit will teach you how to pray in that moment. He is faithful to do that. And so when we engage in the presence, in the power, and with the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I want to take a little bit of pressure off of us. I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but it could be tempting when you're doing spiritual warfare, when you're praying against the enemy, it could be tempting to think, I have to say just the right words. You guys ever been tempted that way? Like, if I don't say the right words, this spirit won't listen to me. Do you guys know what an incantation is? You know what that is? It's this belief that if you say the exact right words in the exact right order, your words will have magical power. That's what it is. That's not what this is. We are coming alongside God. We are vessels of the Holy Spirit using the authority that God has given, walking in the call that is on our lives, and we don't have to get the words exactly right. What we can do is just faithfully show up and ask God to use us to bring freedom and healing to this person, and God will faithfully do that. And so it's actually simpler than maybe what we might think, and the practice that we have here has to do with something that Jesus taught us to do, which is binding and loosing. Right? So when we encounter something, we think there is a spirit of death or depression or shame or whatever that thing is that we might feel like we're dealing with, we bind it in the name of Jesus, and then we just tell it to go. Now, I have no idea where to send these things. You know, I don't know where they go. And so we just say, go to the feet of Jesus, and Jesus will deal with you. Get out of this person and go to the feet of Jesus, and we bind that spirit, we cast it out, and then we invite God's Spirit to fill, to take up that space, and to let his kingdom come where the kingdom of the enemy was at work. Does that make sense? So again, I'm trying to take the pressure off and the mystical craziness part of this. Yes, it's weird. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's spiritual warfare, but God is in this thing. It's what we were made for, okay? So do that, okay? Number four, I want to encourage us to keep a lifestyle of repentance and holiness. Keep a lifestyle of repentance and holiness. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He said, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or our spirit. And let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. I just want to encourage you to keep short accounts with God. Submit every part of your life to Jesus and routinely and regularly ask God, like, is there something in me that is impure? Is there something in me that displeases you? Is there anything in me that grieves your spirit? And if there is, I repent of it, Lord. I don't want that in my life. And as we do that on a regular basis, we become very, very difficult for the enemy to have any foothold in our lives. And that's what I want for you. That's what Jesus wants for you, that the enemy would have no foothold in your life. And so as you routinely offer your whole life, the totality of your life to God, and you say, if you see anything in me that displeases you, I give it to you. Please forgive me. I repent of that. And when we do that, we make ourselves relatively impervious to the work of the enemy. Amen? Last one. In this one, we couldn't help but say, this is the very recipe that the Bible gives us for spiritual warfare. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you know this very well. Use the armor of God for protection. Use the armor of God for protection. Therefore, Paul says, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. That's awesome. When the enemy wants to get at you, wants to put something in you, wants to discourage you or steal your life, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground then, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, and put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so as we live in the truth and in the peace of God, as we stir up faith in our hearts, as we cherish and delight in our salvation and his salvation in our hearts, as we read and use and apply the word of God, the enemy will have no foothold in our lives. And what a joy I believe it is. What a privilege it is for us to be able to be the one that God uses to set some free. I was thinking about, you know, we're going to be at the airport in a little bit. We have a conference that we have to go to. And in the bathroom, the men's bathroom at O'Hare, there's all these like warning signs for human trafficking. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this or not, but you get to read about the signs of somebody that's being trafficked. And I just thought for a moment, how amazing would it be if any one of us ever got to rescue one and set that person free from human trafficking? How powerful would it be that at the end of your life, you could say, you know what, I was a part of someone getting free. I was a part of someone getting out from bondage. I was a part of someone's life, and they were set free from a life of destruction and despair and hopelessness. That is the power that God has given you. That's the authority that God has given you. That is what we are invited into. It's a privilege that we get to be a part of. Amen? Why don't we stand up?